Well, stronghold. The stronghold. Not many strongholds, the only stronghold. In the storm. You got this, of course, your program, and I don't know if you've opened it, maybe not, but it's just filled with blank lines. And I like this, because what this means is that you do not have to follow an outline. You need to listen to what God is saying to you, and you need to write that down. If you try to write down all of this, you know, I feel like sometimes I come to a retreat, and I, as a teacher, want to get all the points in, because I'm laying out a smorgasbord. I don't know what your problems are. I don't know where God has you in life. What verse, what words, and it's not a verse, it's His words. What words that God has been speaking since the beginning of time are going to speak to you? God only knows. So I put out a smorgasbord, and the Holy Spirit takes and says, now I want you to really eat that one. Write down that verse. Now I want you to remember this. Write down that verse. It's the Holy Spirit's aha. He has an aha moment in our life. He said, aha, that is for you. So I hope you are writing. Don't try to write everything. If it's important for you to know everything, then go get the tape and listen to it later. But it's not important for you to know everything, because you know what? I'm the teacher, and I can't even remember what I taught. So it's only what the Holy Spirit has to say to you that's important. And write that down. And then go back and look those verses up. Soak in them a little bit more, and the Lord will give you even more insights than you got here this weekend. And they will be from Him. It was one of those nights, I couldn't sleep. I'm going to untangle this, because otherwise I'm going to be... there we go. It was after Mom died, actually. Joan died, and many of you know her, not quite a year yet, on May the 6th. She had fallen four times over the 18 months, and the last time she fell and broke her collar, her tailbone. And she couldn't get out of bed anymore, and we just prayed that the end would come quickly. She hung on for a while. She did not want to die. Not that she wasn't ready to meet the Lord. She always said she was, but this is a woman who embraced life. My sister and I say we're weary pilgrims. We're ready to go to heaven tomorrow. Not Joan Thomas. She was a fighter. She had still felt, you know, she had a lot to live for, though she kept saying, I want to go to Jesus. But it was funny. The day she died, she looked up in the corner and she said, I'm trying to come. And a few hours later, she did. I was trying to make her as comfortable as I could, and I often rubbed her feet with lotion, and that seemed to calm her down. So I was rubbing her feet, and she said, I must not be there yet. It still hurts. She really struggled to get through. And Chris and I had just read the last part of Pilgrim's Progress and Christian going through Jordan River. And it was very interesting, because he gets to the middle of the river and he is struggling. We're not afraid to die, but I'll tell you, sometimes I do dread the process, don't you? And she struggled in that process. Well, after she died, there were many, many knots in my stomach. And they came from a lot of different things. Some from just the process and how it happened, and the fact it was COVID. We couldn't have a funeral. Just a few people gathered, but everybody wanted to know about it. I mean, you know, the phone rang off the hook. It was exhausting. And then there were my own struggles. And there were knots in my stomach. And I did not know how to undo those knots. But I was so tired that I'd go to bed and I'd say, Lord, I have a question. What about this? And what about this? And it was one of those knots. And I found myself saying, God, I can't think about it right now. I'm so tired, I got to go to sleep. But could we talk about it tomorrow morning? And I began to table, it's a good word, to table all my questions and all my problems, to table them until the next morning when I would meet with Jesus. And I remember one particular morning. It was very, very significant to me because I was reading some of the comfort passages, and one was 2 Corinthians 1, where it says, you know, that he comforts us, we comfort others with the comfort that we've been given. But I went on to read, and it was verse 9 that I never underlined that became the jewel, the gem for God, from God to me. And it simply says this, for 2 Corinthians 1, 9. Go back and read it. It says, This has happened, that you might not depend on yourself, but on God who raises the dead. I put a circle around, this has happened. And everything in our lives, you know, this COVID year, everything, this has happened, that you may not depend on yourself, but on God who raises the dead. Peter will say the same. Do you still have your marker in, Peter? You're going to need it, so be sure you have a little marker right there with Peter, because Peter says in chapter 1, as he's speaking to these people that are going through the storms, and he's wanting them to embrace the storm, not run away from it, embrace it. And he says in verse 6, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. I think if we all could go around the room and have a therapy session and all of us lay out our trials, we'd have enough to break everybody's heart. We have all kinds of trials, and many that you've never shared with anyone. But these have come, verse 7, this has happened. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold. By the way, your faith is genuine not because of you. Why is it genuine? Because it comes from God. It is grounded in Him. The proven genuineness of God, who is the one you have faith in, may result, which is, by the way, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. We just sang it. All glory, honor, praise. We just sang it. Did you know what you're singing? That's all about Him. All glory, honor, praise to Him. Because when we come through these storms, these trials, we're going to say, wow, God, thank you. Thank you. Because through that, I came to know you. I came to know you. And then Peter goes on to say, whom having not seen, oh, we love. How many of you could stand and say, I love Him more because of the storms? Because of the storms. You see, the storms are necessary. We must embrace them. We're going to look at two storms that Peter endured. One was on a lake, the Sea of Galilee. Another was around about a bonfire, though it started in a garden. Interesting where storms come. Let's turn to the one on the lake first. It's Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. I've got a bit of a cotton mouth, you know that feeling? Mm. So don't mind me as I get my water. You take a drink too. Okay. This storm on the Sea of Galilee. Let's start reading Matthew 14:22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of Him to the other side. He made them. I'm sure some of them said, well, we'll wait for you. We'll wait for you. No, no, no. You get into the boat. He had a plan. He had a plan. And He dismissed the crowd. After He had dismissed them, He went up into the mountainside by Himself to pray. Later on that night, He was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I." Literally, if you read that in the Greek, it's the words, "I am." "Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, "Oh, Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "Oh, you of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Interesting. Many of you know that we had a terrible, terrible fire right near Estes Park. Those of you who love Estes Park, I know you were watching the news. It was a fire that came up in Grand Lake, which was across, and within a matter of just hours had swept through 14,000 acres and was just heading towards our town. I was preparing for Bible study that is always on Wednesday. I think this was Tuesday, and I was looking outside. The wind was boisterous, and the clouds were, the ash was all over everything everywhere. And we could walk out on my porch, and you could see the billows. I mean, they were so close. They looked like they were just over the hill. The fire actually came to a mile of Estes Park. We were getting texts from the county, and we were getting emails from Ravencrest because they were already making plans to evacuate. What do we take? Get your bag ready. I had my little bag packed, you know, all the essential things. This was the second fire threat we'd been through, and I tried to take everything in the house the first time. This time I said, forget it. Just the important papers. Well, we did put a few other things in there, but I was expecting it to be a terrible, terrible ordeal. And what was worse for me was that Chris was in Sweden and I was going to face this alone. And I can't even drive anymore to the valley, but I was going to have to drive our car in the dark when actually we evacuated. It was 3:00 in the afternoon. It turned absolutely pitch black. It was like midnight. And I can't drive at night. I can't drive in the dark. What was I to do? And I was sitting there. I was studying this passage. And my mind was just racing all of the things that could happen. And suddenly in the midst, which I think was the Holy Spirit, he welled up inside of me and said, "I am not a ghost. I am not a ghost. Bonnie, I am with you. I am not a ghost. I'm not a figment of your imagination. I'm not some little Bible story that's been told you as a child that you hope is true. I am real. Your doubts, your fears have no substance. They don't have a leg to stand on, but I have two good ones. And I'm standing, and I'm standing with you, and I'm your stronghold. I am no ghost." Let me tell you, I have heard him say, "I am no ghost," so many times in the last year that it was really one of those moments in my life that I had to underline and underline and underline. Because you see, I think that at these times, Satan comes around and whispers to us, "All that stuff you believe is nothing. It holds no weight." Let me tell you, it holds the weight of the great I am who created the world. It holds more weight than anything else in all this world. It holds more weight than CNN and PBS and Fox News and everything. It holds more weight than Trump, than Biden, than anything in this United States of America. It holds weight, and nothing else does. don't you put your trust in anything else in this world. I better calm down. But I think we need to remember in these days in which we live, nothing holds weight but God. And He is no ghost. And if you question that, just take a walk today and look what He created. And the fact that the world is spinning as it is, what is it, 30 miles an hour, and it hasn't missed a beat? And the sun came up this morning, and it says, come up since creation. God says, if you don't know if you can trust me, just look at the moon and the stars and the sun that I have ordained. They are the proof that I can be trusted. I am no ghost. It is I. Now, there are four things that actually hit me in this passage that I just want to underline, and one of them is for you, not all of them. So don't, just listen. Listen with your heart. The first one is this. Be assured, whatever struggle or storm you are going through, that Jesus is watching and praying. It says in this same story as told by Mark chapter 6, later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he, Jesus, was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Where he was up on that hillside, he could look and see those men. He knew the storm was there. They were straining. He had made them go there by themselves. I mean, you know, I'm sure they're in the boat saying, where is Jesus when you need him? You know, isn't that the way we feel? Where is he when I need him? But he knew where they were, and he was watching. 1 Peter 3:12, back to Peter, if you still have your marker. 1 Peter 3:12, such a wonderful verse that says this. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Are you righteous? No, but Jesus is, and he lives in me, and he's the only one that matters between the two of us. We share the same life. He's righteous. I'm righteous. Okay, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. His eyes are on you. Not the eyes of Texas. His eyes are on you. In fact, he says in John 17:9-15, that whole intercessory prayer of Jesus, he says, I don't pray for the people in the world. I pray, Father, for the ones you've given me. Keep them by the power of your name, that same mighty name that raised Jesus from the dead. Keep them by the power of your name. Keep them from the evil one. Jesus is praying for you. That is amazing, is it not? The eyes of the Lord, it says in 2 Chronicles, move to and fro throughout the earth to strongly support the one whose heart is completely his. His eyes are looking at you and is listening to your cry. You are never alone. My birthday was a few weeks ago, and my husband is not used to giving birthday cards, so he's scrummaging at the last minute to find something, and he had a little postcard from somewhere. I didn't even notice, but he wrote what was so wonderful about it. If he gives me a card, it's got a few lines, you know, in his name. He wrote the whole card, and I said, "Oh, honey, this is wonderful. I haven't received a love letter for you since before we were married." But in that, he said something wonderful. As I've alluded to, I'm losing my sight, and I'm losing my hearing. I've got very, very strong tinnitus, and it just shouts so loud in one ear that I can hardly hear. But I'm losing both of these things, and it's frustrating at times because, I can't see him. I can't hear him. I can't see things. Anyway, in the card he wrote, when you can't see or hear, I will be there. When you can't see or hear, I will be there. And that was so precious to me. And I told him, I said, that means more to me than anything. Just knowing that you accept what is there. But it was later on when I was thinking about this that I heard the Lord take those same words and put it in His voice. Bonnie, when you can't see me or hear me, I am there. Are there days you can't see Him? The fog is so great, the storm clouds have risen, and you're scared. He's there. When you can't hear Him, He's there. He's there. His eyes are always on you. He's watching, and He knows when to come. At the 11th hour sometimes, it's said at the fourth watch, shortly before dawn. That is when it's the darkest. That's when He comes. And He waits. Why? This has happened. That you may not depend on yourself, but on Him. This has happened. He always has His eye on you. But the second thing that I see that's so important is He waits to be wanted. He waits to be wanted. In Mark's passage about this, it says that He came walking on the water as if He was going to pass them by. But of course, when they see Him, they shout out, "It's a ghost!" And then He responds, and then Peter says, "Oh, let me come to you." And He comes, and Peter's all excited about walking on water. Wow! And then suddenly He begins to sink, and what happens? When He begins to sink, I don't know how many inches He sank. Maybe slowly, I don't know. Maybe all at once, I don't know. But He cried out, and it says when Peter cried out, the Lord stretched forth His hand. Not before, but after He cried out. The Lord Jesus waits to be wanted. Everyone needs Him, but not everybody is going to get Him. Only those who cry out. That's why He says, draw near to me, and then I will draw near to you. Call unto me, and then I will answer you. There is something that we must do first. Now, I wondered, why did Peter begin to sink? And I began to think about it. Well, I think, well, Peter may have acted foolishly, and he jumped out without thinking. You know, how many times when I'm in the midst of a mess and a storm and sinking that I say, I should never have done this. Have you ever just said that? I was stupid. Peter may have been focused more on the miracle than the master. You know, at first his eyes were, can I come do it? Can I do it too? And then he gets out of the boat and he's doing it, and he said, oh, wow, this is amazing. I can walk on water. He could only walk on water by the power of Jesus, which means that at some point Jesus said, Father, we're going to have a little fun with this. And He removed the power, and Peter began to sink. This has happened. Why? Father, we need to talk to Peter about not focusing so much on the miracle. On what he can do. He's gotten a little prideful here. We'll just have a little fun. Jesus never meant for Peter to sink to the bottom. But this has happened so that Peter might learn not to depend on himself. You know, I say, why doesn't God answer all of our prayers? Because perhaps we would be so taken up in the answers, and you know people are. They're so taken up in the answer, they forget the one who gave the blessing. Peter may have been frightened by the wind, and it really proved that he had really very little faith in Jesus, who in fact created the wind and the sea and the waves and everything. Oh yes, we can beat ourselves up and kick ourselves up about the fact we have no faith. And Peter must have somewhere along the line actually doubted that Jesus would save him. And so Jesus says, why? Why did you doubt? Peter, if I can walk on water, don't you think I could save you? Why did you doubt me? Well, I think it's very interesting to me that all of those scenarios could have been true, but Jesus never brought it up. It really doesn't matter to Jesus the reason for why you've gotten stuck in the storm. We're focused on the reason, aren't we? That's what keeps us awake at night. Fighting the storm, fighting the waves, thinking of what our options are, trying to analyze the situation. I mean, we waste so much time. We could have gone straight to the Lord. The Lord says, I don't care what the reason is. You may have gotten into this mess because of yourself, because of your husband, because of your children, because of something else. But will you not just come to me? I am waiting for you to come to pray. Your praying, your calling out for help is all that's necessary. I could care less about the reason for the storm. I do care about my child. Cast all your care upon me, the Lord says in 1 Peter 5:7. You've memorized that verse, I'm sure. Cast all your care upon me. Because what? I care for you. It's not cast all your care upon me because I'm God, though that's true. It's not cast all your care upon me because you deserve to be helped. You've tried so hard. No, it's cast all your care upon me. And actually, the context is people have been a little proud. He says, God is opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may lift you up, casting all your care upon him. He cares for you. He cares for you. That's why he responds. But he waits to be wanted. He waits to be wanted. Third thing is that Jesus is walking over what we are seeking under. Jesus is walking right over every problem you have while you are sinking under it. It's no problem to him. That's why you cry out to him, because absolutely he can handle it. Absolutely. I can't help but think of a friend of mine, Loretta. She gave her testimony at a conference many, many years ago that I was involved in. And she had just gone through a horrendous experience that everybody in our community knew. Her husband, who was a well-known doctor in the area, had been found out to be an abuser, a sexual abuser of children, his patients. One by one, they started coming forward, and it was just devastating. It was reached the headlines. He lost his medical license, of course. He was going to be heading to court and prison. And the impact it had on their 5 children was just unreal. Well, you can just imagine. You just put yourself in Loretta's shoes. And in her testimony, she talked about, she said, I had this little raft, this safe little raft I was riding in the midst of this storm. But she said, plank by plank by plank were being ripped out of the raft as more news would hit the headlines and more people would come forth. And I just began, I cried out one day, I said, Lord, I have nothing to hold on to anymore. And she said, I heard the Lord Jesus say to me, Loretta, I'm holding on to you, and I can walk on water. Jesus is holding on to you in the storm, and he can walk on water, friends. Your problems are no problem to him. This is what the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to trust him. Are you? Are you trusting him, the great I am, in the midst of your storm? You know how I know you'll be trusting him? Because you'll be calling on him. You'll be praying to him. You'll be talking to him. He waits to be wanted. He knows where you are, and he waits to be wanted. And he can walk over what you are sinking under. Not to say that every disease will be healed, that every person will stay alive, because that won't happen. We know that's true. But the fourth thing is so important. God promises to meet us on the other side. It says in the Mark account that when he sent them off, he said to them before they got into the boat, he said, I will meet you on the other side. The bottom of the Sea of Galilee was not going to be the end of this story. It never is the end. You see, Christians do struggle. We have storms like everyone else. But if you walk with Jesus, that is not the end of the story. The end of the story is the other side. And of course, we know that the greatest storm that you and I will ever meet will be that storm that we walk through at the end of this life. But the end of this life is the beginning of the real life. Because we have a living hope. We're not just hoping there's heaven. We are putting our hope in the one who raised Jesus from the dead. You see, this has happened, that you may not depend on yourself, said Paul, but on God who raises the dead. We will see him on the other side. We may pass through death on the way, but we will see him there. And we know that because of the resurrection. Remember that it was in the upper room at the resurrection when Jesus came to his disciples. He said, what did he say? I am not a ghost. Isn't that wonderful? I'm not a ghost. Touch me. And one day I'm going to reach out my hand and touch his hand and see his face. He's going to meet me on the other side. So the worst of things that could happen in this life is not the end for you and I. It's the beginning. The beginning. Our little son, Luke, 4 years old, came running into the kitchen one morning. It was Halloween. I hate Halloween. I just was so glad to see Halloween over. But our town did put on a Halloween celebration for the kids, and they would have candy at the stores. And his brothers had told him, we're going to have lots of candy to eat tonight. And he didn't fully understand it at 4 years old, but he came running into the kitchen. He said, happy, 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 happy Easter. I've never forgotten it. My worst Halloweens our happy Easter. Isn't that great? Okay, there's another storm. Another storm. Turn, if you will, to Mark chapter 14. One thing that the storm shows us is who we are. Mark chapter 14, and we're going to start reading verse 27. Now, I know so much of this is already familiar to you, but let's read it together. Verse 27, you will all fall away, Jesus told them. For Jesus said, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will meet you on the other side. After I have risen, oh, they should have been listening to this, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. This is not going to end the way you think. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same, not just Peter, but all of the disciples. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. And going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass him by. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. When he returned to his disciples, he found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us go. Here comes my betrayer. And just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. And with him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and teachers of the law and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. We talked last night about deceit and hypocrisy. There it is. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and he kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. You know who that was? That was Peter, one of the other gospels. Gives the rest of the story and how Jesus reached over and picked up the ear off the ground and put it back and said to Peter, Peter, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me to drink? Prayer had worked wonders in Jesus' life. Jesus honestly told the Father what he felt. What he felt was distress and grief and sorrow and fear and everything else that you and I feel. He was real and human, and he said, I don't want to do this, Father. This is so hard. Can you take this cup away from me? But praying and praying and keeping on praying, Jesus came to peace. And he said, shall I not drink it? You see, the Lord can work to change even a fearful heart. But now Peter was another bit of business. There are two things that hit me about this storm that he faced, which was really a storm within him. And the first one is this: storms don't make you what they are. They reveal what you are. They don't make you what you are. They reveal it. Remember the song we used to sing? The wise man built his house upon... Foolish man built his house upon the sand. Who was Peter? Rock or sand? Ah, we know. You know, these two houses look alike until the storm hits. The storm didn't make one of those houses crash. The storm revealed that the house was built on sand. So the storm is a mercy. I would like to know, before I get to the end of my life, if I've been building on sand, wouldn't you? Because that storm is going to take me out if I'm not built on the rock. So if you have a storm that has laid you flat, what do you say? Thank you, Lord. I need to start putting my trust in something more than I have been trusting in, because I'll tell you, it's going to go like that. It's going to disappear. So the storms were necessary for Peter. This was an important part in Peter, because you see, Peter was building. He had a great spirit. Oh, man. He's the only one, actually. And he was the one who said, I will never leave you. The other guy said, oh, me too, me too, me too. But it was Peter that started it. And nobody else drew a sword in the Garden of Gethsemane. You could say, go, Peter, go. Did he think he could take on the whole Roman army? I don't know. But he had a lot of passion. And some of you are like bulls in china closets. You know what to do, and you're going to get it done. We can have a lot of passion. We can have a lot of feelings. I'll tell you, the flesh puts up a pretty good front. The spirit is willing. Oh, I am so willing. And even when Jesus says to them, you all are going to fall away, and Peter, you're going to deny me, I'm thinking that Peter is saying to me, he doesn't know what I'm made of. Right? He doesn't know what I'm made of. I can do it. I need to prove myself to him. And of course, when you're in that mode of proving yourself to anybody, you're going to be cutting off ears and noses and hurting people all around you. Aren't you? And that's what Peter did. Feelings can so deceive us into thinking that we are what we are not. And while we are believing in ourselves, believe me, we are not believing in God. If you are believing in yourself, you are not believing in God. What did Jesus feel? What did he feel? It says there, he was deeply distressed. He was troubled. He said, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. Have any of you felt distress, trouble, overwhelmed, fear? I don't want to do this, God. Have any of you felt that? Well, you're in good company with Jesus. Because you see, he was honest enough to know where he was really at. And where he was really at is that he knew that he could not go through this without God. So he says to his disciples, sit here while I pray. I don't know if I read this somewhere or it just came to me, but I've had it in my mind a long time. I wish I could learn to say that to everything in my life. Just sit there while I pray. I got to worry. Just stay there while I pray. I got a knot in my stomach. Just stay there while I pray. I got to talk to Jesus about this. I do not know what the answer is. If I think I know the answer, if I'm jumping, and I'm beginning to, 73 years old, and I'm beginning to get it. When I get in myself that push, come on, Bonnie, push through. It's like the red light goes off on in my soul and says, stop. You know what you're doing. The Spirit's willing, but you ought to know by now it's weak. You need to stop and pray. Jesus knew that he had to pray. Hallisby. His name, first name was O. O Hallisby, last name. He said, prayer is helplessness. Jesus knew he was helpless. Peter knew he was helpful. Which are you? I love what Warren Wiersbe said. Peter, always Peter, talking when he should be listening, arguing when he should have been obeying, sleeping when he should have been praying, fighting when he should have been submitting. Is this not you and me? Wow. Spirit's so willing. And so the first thing is that the storms reveal the truth about us, and they remind us again, we need to know ourselves for who we are. And in the words of a famous man, Major Thomas, you are never more of a failure than God expects you to be. One of the most comforting things he ever said. You're never more of a failure than God expects you to be. So for heaven's sakes, don't trust your feelings. Don't trust your passion. Don't trust the spirit that is willing, because it may be willing, but the flesh is very weak. But the second thing that's so important as we wrap this up is that the storms drive us into his arms. The storms drive us into his arms. It was the storm that drove Jesus to the Father. Abba, Father, Daddy. And it's as if he climbed into the Father's lap and said, hold me, take me through this, change my heart, give me a willing spirit. It drove him to the Father. And that is what storms were meant to do. Because storms, they are necessary to teach us not to depend upon ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. I have to have God in the storm. And that's exactly what Jesus wants to happen. And Peter was driven there eventually. Number one, Peter fell into the arms of a Savior. How wonderful. Even before he even had denied the Lord at that bonfire because of a little servant girl who asked him if he was one of Jesus' friends. And he said, oh, no, not me. I mean, you know, who could have believed it? But even before that ever happened, it was very interesting. And we're just walking through one. Go to the Gospel of John if you want to. You can just listen otherwise if you're not great at moving around the scripture. But John chapter 13 recounts again this, and it says that Simon Peter, verse 36, said, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Oh, sweet Peter. Will you really? Truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Now, I want you to know that in the Greek New Testament, there are no chapter divisions. The very next line is this. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. My Father's house has so many rooms that if it were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me forever. Before Peter had even sinned, the Lord had given him so much hope. He fell into the arms of a Savior before he even knew he needed one. For one thing, the Lord says, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. When does the rooster crow? In the morning. This is not the end. The morning's going to come. You may feel it's all dark. There's no hope. Oh, the morning's coming. The morning's coming. And he says, yes, Peter, you're going to do this. Bless your heart. You're going to do this. But don't let your heart be troubled. I've got to go through the cross. I know you don't want me to. You remember when you said, oh, you're not going to do this, Lord, not you. Never say never to God. You said, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter, I know you don't want me to go there, but I must go there because I have to go through there to my Father's house through the resurrection and prepare a place for you. I have plans for you, Peter, and they are eternal. And your sin and your deceit of your own heart and your denial of me doesn't affect anything because I am your Savior and I'm going through the cross to die for that sin and I'm going to the Father's house and you're coming with me. You're going to have a room in my home. Do you know how wonderful it is that even before we sin, we fall into the arms of a Savior? If we have embraced Him as our Savior, He is our perpetual Savior to the end of our life. Perpetually, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But He also fell into the arms of a helper. You see, it's wonderful to know that we're not just going to have to keep on falling into the hearts of the Savior, because when Peter came through the other side and came to Pentecost and the Holy Spirit was given him, God gave him what he needed to begin to stand in the storms, and he did have to stand in the storms in a deep way. We're going to talk about a lot of that tonight. And this next hour as well. But the thing about it is that Peter didn't know what was coming. What was coming was help. Do you all have Safeways here? Safeway? Some? Nah. Well, you know what? It's so much easier nowadays sometimes when the lines are long at Estes Park to go through the self-checkout. But as my sight gets worse, it's harder to see what do I put in. And everyone, if it doesn't happen once, it happens twice while I'm standing there. Help is on the way. Help is on the way. I don't know if your grocery store lady says that, but it's wonderful to me. Help is on the way. I was at the kiosk trying to get on the airplane, and it took me so long to read everything. And finally, a little lady came up behind me saying, do you need help? And I'm just thinking, as we get older, we need a lot of help. But you know what? If you're young, you need help too. The helper is on the way. Look at chapter 14. You're right there already. Verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you. That's me right now. I live with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. I'm no ghost. Because I live, you will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The Helper is on the way to Peter. For us, the Helper has come. When you received Christ, guess what? As Major Thomas would say, what happened? Got the Holy Spirit, sins forgiven, eternal life, you got the list. Major used just to wait. When you received Christ, what did you receive? He didn't say it that way. Not based on this verse. He said, when you received Christ, what did you receive? You received Christ. Who is the Holy Spirit? Don't let that word put you off, make you feel a little, you know, we think it used to be called the Holy Ghost. He's not a ghost. He is real. Now, I know that he is in a form that can live inside of me, but he wants us to know. Men, I want you to know that when I come again, it's me. I'm with you now, but I will be in you. And in that day, you will know that you are in me and I am in you. I think Jesus knew that we would have a hard time understanding Holy Spirit. And so he wanted to make it very clear. When the Helper comes, it's just me. No one to be afraid of. You know him. You know me. Do you know who's in you? Jesus Christ is in you. You're not an orphan. You're not abandoned. Never. How wonderful. You fall into the arms of a helper. One last verse, and then we'll go off for our break. And you don't have to turn to it if you just want to listen to it, but you may want to write this one down. If anyone suffered outside of Jesus Christ, it would have been Job. And a verse that has helped me so much, that has defined for me that helper, is Job chapter 16. Job chapter 16, verse 19 and 20. Job says this, in the midst of his pain and sorrow. Well, let me start with 18. Earth, do not cover my blood. May my cry never be laid to rest. I'm crying. Oh, Lord, I'm crying. It will never stop crying to you. Even now, and this is what he says, my witness is on high. My advocate, my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend. As my eyes pour out tears to God, on behalf of a man, he pleads with God as one pleads for his friend. I have just, this verse in the last few months has just overwhelmed me with joy that Job, in the midst of his suffering, not knowing anything about Jesus Christ coming, is describing to us the helper who lives inside of us. And he uses four words that are beautiful. My witness is on high. The witness, that word means the recorder. The one who's writing it all down. Actually, it comes from a root word, which means to go round and round and round. And I was reminded as I read that understanding of the word, that I was reminded of the zebras. Do you know that when a baby zebra is born, the first few hours of that little zebra's life, the mother circles it round and round and round and memorizes every stroke, every line, so that that mother can pick that zebra out from every other little baby zebra on the field. Do you know that Jesus knows you round and round and round? He has witnessed everything in your life that has made you what you are. This comforts me so much. He knows the pressures of my life. He knows about my past. He knows about mom and dad. He knows about all that, you know, that I go through in my life, emotionally, socially, mentally. He knows it all. And friends, he knows what you've been through. He's your witness. He's not only your witness, he's your advocate, which means he is your lawyer. That's what the word literally is about. He's your lawyer. You say, I don't need a lawyer. I'm guilty. So it says, oh, yes, you do, because you're not guilty. I've paid for your sin. It's already finished. It's already done. I'm your lawyer. I'm standing up for you before God and man. And Jesus says, I'm your intercessor. My intercessor is my friend. Do you know what an intercessor is? Comes from the root word, which means to fall in with. My intercessor is the Holy Spirit, it says in Romans. And it says, he helps us with our weaknesses. We do not know how to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. The Holy Spirit has fallen in to whatever you're going through. He knows what I feel. He feels it too. And he is the one talking to the Father about the situation. Jesus, the intercessor, has fallen in to this cancer. Jesus, the intercessor, has fallen into this circumstance. Jesus, my intercessor, has fallen into the days when I'm struggling with depression. Jesus has fallen into the darkness. Jesus has fallen into everything I face. What a helper. And he is my friend. And he is my friend. I can say anything to him, and he still loves me. It is my dearest friends who know the truth about me. He is a friend of sinners. Isn't this wonderful? Help is on the way. Peter, to you, help has come. I want to read you this story. It'll take 1 minute. It's 10:30. Can you spare a minute? We can add a minute or two. F.B. Meyer was a great, great preacher and teacher and commentator. And one of the stories that, you know, you have favorite stories, put it in my grave. This one. This is F.B. Meyer's story, but I want to end with this. When I was staying in a hotel in Norway, a little girl was among the family staying as guest. She was obviously only a beginner in playing the piano. But she insisted upon practicing in the drawing room whenever she chose. She played with one finger and one note, usually pounding it out up and down the keyboard. Everyone bolted for open air whenever they saw her coming. It happened that one of the finest musicians in Norway was also a guest. And instead of vanishing with the others, he took a stool and sat beside the child. For every note she struck, he struck the most exquisite chord of music, introducing a most lovely accompaniment. And as the notes floated outside, the people started streaming back to enjoy the music. When the child made a more terrible mistake than usual, he improvised a still finer outburst of music. After 20 minutes, he took the child by the hand and led her around the company, introducing her as the young lady to whom you are indebted for the music this afternoon. The child knew well enough that she had not done it, but everyone paid their compliments. The truth of this story illustrates has deeply touched my heart through the years. I have been as that child at the piano of God's truth. I have tried my level best to make music with my one finger, and again and again and again I have come away feeling that I am a terrible failure and I play nothing but discord. But oh, I have also found the Holy Spirit sitting by my side. For every note of discord I have made, He has struck a nobler note. Whatever you try to do for the Lord, small or great, and feel you're only making mistakes and failures and false notes, believe that the blessed Holy Spirit is by your side, turning your discords into the Hallelujah Chorus. All glory, honor, praise, wisdom, thanks to you, dear Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you.